The following message is by Pastor Ed Bryant. More information is available at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.
First Corinthians 14, verses 26 to 33. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself or to God and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. There's another interesting section in this lengthy chapter on the subject of spirituals, as Paul calls them, or the charismata, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is interesting about this section is because it gives us an insight into the worship of a first century Gentile church. And we don't have anything else like that in the scripture. It gives us an idea of what they were doing when they met together. A church founded by the apostle. Because of the disorderly use of the gift of tongues in particular, Paul has to lay down some specific guidelines in this section. We talk today about how to do church. You've heard that expression, making the church kind of a verb, doing it. And that precisely is what we're looking at here, really. So, again, I want to go through this section. And let's consider, first of all, in verse 26, whatever, and I'm calling this first point, whatever transpires in the service, whatever transpires in your worship service, the goal is edification. The goal is edification. Now, that's apart from the big picture. We want to glorify God. We want to honor Jesus Christ and so on. That is understood. But looking at the worship service as it pertains to our interaction with each other, what are we doing here? What are we trying to do? The goal is edification, or, as Paul puts it here, building up. Building up. The verb means to build a house. But it's a metaphor for what we do for one another when we're together. So let's look at verse 26. So he says, what then, brothers? See, it's a question. And this is, he's asking, what are the implications? What are the inferences that we're to draw from all of his preceding argument, which one of the main points is that what goes on in the church should be intelligible communication, that we need to understand what is said with the goal of building one another up. So this is, he's reaffirming this, drawing upon all of his previous argument. So now he says, when you come together, When? When did they come together? We have two places in the New Testament that tells us it was the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. You might jot this down. And when I go through the book of Acts, we'll see it in its context. When they came together to break bread on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. And then at the end of this book, in the 16th chapter, Paul is talking about laying aside money for an offering that's going to be taken to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And when were they to lay this money aside? He tells us, 16:2, on the first day of the week. Again, this is why we come together on Sunday. There was a change from Saturday, Sabbath, to Sunday, the Lord's Day, because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. That's why. So when you come together on the first day of the week, now notice this. Each one has a hymn, a lesson, and so on. Now, when he says each one, this does not mean that every member contributed or participated in the service. Don't read that into it. That'd be chaos. Nor is he saying that all these elements were present in every service. But there's the opportunity for many people to participate in these ways. These were the elements. In other words, they had no lack of people to get involved in their service, obviously. What a change from how it's done today. I mean, look at what goes on in most churches. The majority of the congregation comes in, sits, and listens basically to one person. That's not how it was done in the first century. Now, look at the various things that Paul mentions, what they did. He talks about, first thing is a hymn. You're going to see that Grace Providence is pretty much on track here. With these things. Everyone has a hymn. The word sounds like psalm in the original. So it could be a biblical song or it could be newly composed, like Jan was telling us about what Charles Wesley did for the church. He wrote a new song. Over 6,000 songs were written by this man in his lifetime, Charles Wesley. And it implies it was sung to musical accompaniment. I think it's important that be noted, because there are some Christian congregations who do not believe in musical instruments being used in their worship. We attended a church like that one time, and they sang wonderfully a cappella, but everything I can see in both Old and New Testament, it seemed like, especially the Old Testament, musical instruments were involved. Now the next one says lesson. Each one has a hymn, a lesson. That means a teaching. Now, we got lessons over here in Sunday school in the morning. We had a great lesson today about Jephthah in the book of Judges by John. But Jim, William, Sam, they're all bringing lessons every week. Where do I fit in? Well, maybe the next one, revelation. Though I don't bring fresh revelation from God. I expound the old revelation right here, expounding the inspired word of God. But this was something different. We're going to see that revelation is connected with prophecy. What is a revelation? A revelation, literally, this word means the unveiling or the disclosing. We have one whole book at the end that's called the unveiling. The unveiling of what? Jesus Christ in his glory, what the future holds for the church, for the world. This is all revelation. the book of Revelation, one entire disclosing or unveiling. But here, divine revelation came. Add to that a tongue and an interpretation. Now, we've gone over this many times. I don't want to go over this too much, but just to say about interpreting a tongue, it doesn't mean to translate it word for word. It means to give the sense of the tongue. So an interpreter is somebody who is giving the gist of what is said, the sense of it. Now, D.A. Carson, he says of these things, he says, we can't be too dogmatic about the exact nature of some of these gifts. We don't have enough information. He said that. New Testament scholar. Read many books. I would suppose thousands. This is what he said. Well, Paul is not mandating here what every church service entails or what it should look like. But we can infer from this, I believe, that it involves more than one person. That is pretty obvious. Then he adds, let all things be done for building up. That's the point. So whatever you're doing in your church service, this is a conclusion now, an inference drawn from all of his previous teaching about you have to have intelligible speech in the church so people can benefit. The goal is building up. Let it all be. It's an imperative, meaning it's a command. This isn't an option. This is what the church service is supposed to be about, the building up of the believers. So think with me here for a moment. A change is going on in American church culture right now. Church attendance is declining. One of the latest surveys said 22% only of Americans attend church or synagogue. Only 22%. And yet if the question is, are you a born-again Christian, is like 50% in this country. So that means a lot of people are not going to church. What are they doing? They're opting for online church. They think they can tune in online and listen to a sermon, and this is going to be the same thing, the same benefit for them. A digital church is replacing a local church. I mean, just think about that, process that for a lot of people. So what that amounts to then is many Christians are trying to live the Christian life basically in isolation, separated from other Christians. Now I want to ask the question, can your faith really thrive in that environment? No, God intended for the believers to be together. We need one another to help one another because we bring a load of problems into the church on Sunday. There's a lot of burdens and problems, and we need help. We need prayer. We need encouragement. And a person never goes, never benefits from that, but listens to an online message, and it can be the greatest preaching, Bible teaching ever. And they can hear it every single day. Listen to John MacArthur, Monday through Friday. Get that half an hour, that 20 minutes of his teaching. If a person is living in their Christian life in isolation, they're going to struggle. It's a guarantee that they're going to flounder. They're not going to thrive. So we need to be aware of that. That has no biblical precedent whatsoever. The biblical concept of the church is totally being disregarded. Just think of for a moment with me what the word church means. The word church comes from a word that means a congregation, an assembly, a gathering. Literally, it's the called out, to call out. Now, you can apply that to what has happened for us. We have been called out of the world, called out of our sinful lifestyle into fellowship and union with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. But the church is the church when we're gathered. That's when church happens, when the church is an assembly, when it's a congregation. So the whole concept is just like being dismissed by people. They're not paying any attention to this. Now, secondly, in verses 27 to 32, Paul deals with specifically, because this whole chapter is dealing with tongues and prophecy in particular. Now he's going to give regulations concerning both of these gifts. How are tongues and prophecy to be exercised in the church? First of all, he deals with tongues, and he gives us three specific guidelines for tongues. First of all, notice he says, if any speak in a tongue, he makes it optional. Whereas when he comes to prophecy, it's a command to prophesy. It's interesting. No command to speak in a tongue. He says, if somebody does, this is how it's to be done. But let them who prophesy speak. So right off, it's no command here. It's if someone does speak in a tongue, now here's the first rule. Let there be only two or three at the most. First thing. This is the first guideline for tongues. Two or three at the most. And when it comes to prophesy, all of you can do it. Minimum of two or three. So two or three, that means at any service. He doesn't want tongues to dominate the church service. Two or three at the most. And no doubt the church at Corinth needed correction here. And he's bringing correction with this guideline. They were violating this. You see this happen in churches all the time. There'll be many people in a congregation, they're all doing it at the same time. Paul says two or three at the most. Then he says, and each in turn. What does that mean? That means sequentially. One at a time, not all at the same time. Otherwise, you got chaos and confusion again. So order is important. Order was very important in the ancient world when there was public gatherings, meetings. And then Paul adds what we've heard all along, let someone interpret. And this is an imperative. It has to happen. And it means one interpreter. One. One interpreter. This is to safeguard against confusion. Having it sequentially, one at a time, and then an interpretation for each time. And if there's no interpreter, let them be silent. So in other words, that tells me also that a person who has this gift can exercise self-control with respect to that gift. If they have some impulse, and I just have to speak, I don't care what, the Holy Spirit is urging me to do this. No, it doesn't work like that. The Holy Spirit is the author of self-control, we're told. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the tongue speaker needs to exercise control over it, Paul says he has to. It's a command. Let him be silent. Let him speak to God in private to himself, and he can benefit. He can edify himself. It's not to happen in the church if there's no interpreter. So these pretty straightforward regulations as to how tongues are to be exercised in the church. Rarely followed, by the way, in modern day churches. Now he comes to prophecy. He has similar regulations, but a little different. Look at how he says it. Let two or three prophets speak. I just said, this is a command. Paul is commanding the prophets to speak in the church. Why? Because that's the manifestation of the Spirit that builds people up, because they can understand what's being said. This is the one that encourages, it builds up, it comforts. Let two or three prophets speak. Notice he doesn't say at the most. You see that difference? When it came to tongues, it was two or three at the most. He doesn't put that boundary around prophecy. It's interesting. He commands it, and I would take it, at least two or three need to be doing this. Secondly, here's the other thing that follows. Let two or three prophets speak. Now, secondly, another regulation, let the others weigh what is said. Oh, this is so important. Who are the others? Probably meaning the rest of the congregation. What does he mean by weigh? This word is used in the 12th chapter and verse 10 when he speaks about, he says, and to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. It's translated to distinguish there. Notice that followed prophets and then somebody who distinguishes between spirits. This word means to separate, to discriminate. In other words, you're not just to buy in to whatever the prophet says. You're to listen to it carefully, weigh what is said, evaluate it, discriminate. Why? He's telling you, you need to test this to see whether or not it's really from God. Is this a God-given word, or did it just come out of this person's opinion about things? You know, some people, their opinions are so strong that it comes across as a conviction, and you would think it's like absolute truth. It's a mere human opinion. And it can be, people talk this way when it comes to Bible prophecy, the way some of, they're so sure of the rapture, that Christ is coming before the tribulation. This is just a given. No, it's not a given. There's a lot of different opinions on that point, but the way it's taught, like this is the absolute truth. And if you don't accept it as I'm teaching it, you're really steeped in error. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, he comes to the end in the fifth chapter of that epistle to them. He's got all those short commands right at the end. It's beautiful. He just like a machine gun. He's hitting them with things. And he says, don't despise prophecies. And right behind it in the next verse, but test everything. And hold fast to that which is good. So he's telling the church to do that. There's going to be prophecy going on in the congregation. You need to weigh it. You need to test it. You need to discriminate truth from error. Now let me give you a few criteria for judging somebody who says that they have the gift of prophecy and they make some prophetic word in your hearing. What kind of standards should we have in mind? What are the litmus tests for a prophecy? Well, there's a number of things. You could ask right off, does it glorify God, what they're saying? Does it agree with Scripture? Does it build up the church? And sometimes these people tell you of something that's going to happen in the future. Sometimes it's literally a prophecy of something that's going to happen. So you have to wait and see if it comes to pass. Does it come to pass? If it doesn't come to pass, it clearly is a false prophet, false prophecy. Is it spoken in love? Is it spoken in humility? These are all things that need to be asked. A person who speaks this way, they should not be above criticism. So somebody who thinks that you dare challenge me when I'm making a prophetic announcement, if they have an attitude like that, you can write off, you can lay it aside. It's not spoken in humility. Now, look at this next third regulation. This is an interesting one. Verse 30. If a revelation is made to another, see, this is in the context of prophecy. Prophecy and revelation, they go together because a prophecy is the expression of some revelations given to a person. So here's a church service. Some person has stood up, or perhaps they're in front of everybody, and they're speaking a prophecy to the congregation. But some person over here, he's sitting there, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he knows he's being given some sort of communication from God, and he has to tell the congregation what this is. In such a situation, he makes that known. The guy who's standing up and kind of holding the floor, maybe dominating, he's talking too long. He's to be quiet, sit down, and let the other person who got the revelation have the floor. So Paul is telling us there needs to be order here. You need to be sensitive to others who may get a revelation during the service and give them the opportunity as well. Remember, one of the principles of Paul's chapter on love is love is not inflated with its own importance. Love is not arrogant, he says. Not inflated with its own importance. Now, fourthly, he adds, verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Paul is like opening the door to prophecy here. Bring them on, all you who have a word from God. Give it to the church. It will build you up. It will encourage you. Give them all an opportunity. Let them speak, he says, all of the prophets, but one by one. Again, there's sequential speaking here in view. And again, what's the goal? That everybody can benefit. You can all learn. You can all be encouraged. Then he adds, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It's the same idea about if a person is speaking in tongues, no interpreter, be quiet. The same is true of a prophet. He should not have any impulse to prophesy that just like hijacks the service and plows his way through everybody else uncontrolled. Nothing like that is allowed. The lack of self-control when it comes to both tongues and prophecies is not from the Holy Spirit, to be sure. Now, verse 33. Notice it begins with a four. 4. And here Paul is giving the reason why things need to be done orderly in the church. Here's the reason, and it's a theological reason. It has to do with who God is, with the character of God. Here's the theological justification for these guidelines. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, we are taught by the negative throughout the Bible what God is not. This is one of the ways we hone our theological convictions about the nature of Yahweh, is learning what he does not do, what he is not like. And those statements are just as important as those statements that affirm what God is and what God does. Here is a negative one. He is not a deity of confusion. Now, this is in marked contrast to the gods of the ancient Greco-Roman world that were often worshipped wildly, with a frenzy, and in disorder and chaos. And that kind of worship reflected the character of the God. See, God, the worship of the true God, it needs to reflect who he is. This is why Jesus said, God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is, he's not a God of confusion. This means disorder, lack of harmony. See, we just have to look at creation to know that that's the kind of God he is. He has fine-tuned the universe. Have any of you ever looked into the fine-tuning of the universe? You familiar with that expression? If you could imagine several dials with a range of numbers in the thousands with a dial, and do that with all the various things in the natural world, the weather, the distance of the moon from the earth, the distance of the sun from the earth, all the various things, they're all fine-tuned precisely. And if you take that dial and you move it just a little bit and change something in the universe, especially in the solar system and the relationship of the earth, it will throw our world really out of whack. It's amazing how God has fine-tuned everything to support life, to have a beautiful day like this. That tells me he is a God of precision. He's a God of order. Not like the gods of the heathen. The disorder at Corinth can be explained in terms of James 3:16. Listen to what James says. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. Wow. So let me wrap this up with asking a few questions. And you might see these this week for the community group. So listen up to my questions. So let me ask this one right at the beginning. What principles for Christian worship that we can draw from Paul so far? What principles for Christian worship are applicable to the church no matter what age or culture it's in? This is something we can think about, because no matter where you live in the world or what age, there are certain things that are principles that are universally true and should be observed in Christian worship. And I would submit a couple of things here. First of all, that all the teaching should be clear and lucid. We thought about that. You had to elucidate on lucidity last time. Our teaching needs to be understandable, simple. Also, I believe this would be a principle that when the worship occurs, when the church is gathered, that it should be more than one person who does everything. There's room for many to be engaged. I think there is no lack of eagerness on the part of the Christians at Corinth. How about this one? I'm gleaning from Paul so far, also on these verses today, that he's teaching that there should be orderliness, but join it with spontaneity. Spontaneity with order. What a great combination. Right there. And obviously that there should be care and concern ultimately among ourselves for building up each other and building up the church. These are principles that apply to every culture where they follow Christ and a church has been planted. Another question. Do we here at this church, and I'm simply asking the question, do we at Grace Providence need more flexibility, more spontaneity? Opportunities to share. I'm not advocating that we try to mimic Corinth. I don't want Grace Providence to be like Corinth. Yeah, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm simply asking the question, do we need to be more open to the Spirit's leading on Sunday? For example, before I get up to preach, if one of you feels like you want to share a word with us of encouragement, you don't want to wait till the first Sunday of the month. You had something amazing happen to you this past week and you want to tell the brethren about it. Raise your hand or let us know and we'll give you that opportunity. I'm not opposed to that. It doesn't have to be in the bulletin for it to happen. Thirdly, can the worship experience be more demonstrative, less restrained, while maintaining sensibleness, self-control, orderliness? Or do those cancel out each other? Do you understand what I'm asking? More demonstrative. More demonstrative. Can that be part of the worship? And still, we've got an ordered worship service here. Yes, I think so. So, I mean, if you feel like clapping during a song, go for it. You're not going to be criticized by me. I like it because Anita has done it in the past. Yeah. What did David do when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem? 2 Samuel 6. He lost all his dignity. He didn't care what they thought. This is the king, King David, the text says, jumped and leaped and danced before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Israel. It's something. But here's the most important question, brethren, and I leave you with this. Is Jesus Christ pleased with what we do here at Grace Providence? Is he honored here? Do we glorify him? Does he look down, or is he here by his Spirit in our midst, pleased with what we do? We have to ask ourselves that. That's our ultimate question. He knows each one of us here. He knows what our works are. He knows whether we're sincere or not. He knows everything about this church and every person that shows up here on Sunday. What does he think of it? We crave his blessing, don't we? Because we exist for his glory and for his pleasure. And I hope that he is pleased with us today and with this message. Amen.
Thank you for joining us and listening to this message from the Ministry of Grace Providence Church in Cerritos, California. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.